Hi, friends. This is Pastor Dan Jackson. Thank you for listening to this sermon from Jacob's Well Church. My hope and prayer is that this message will be a blessing to you and lead you into worshiping and enjoying our great and gracious God. With that said, let me encourage you to use this message as a supplement to and not a replacement of a local church. Christ did not establish his church simply for us to consume messages, but so that we could be intimately invested in each other's lives as an authentic covenant community. Again, thank you for listening. And if you want more information about Jacob's Well Church, please visit our website at www.jacobswellgb.org. Back when I was a kid, there were these things called bookstores. And they are exactly what they sound like. They are stores where you would go and buy books. I know, a novel idea. I think there may still be a remnant of them. What's that? A novel idea. Did I say that? Yes. I'm funnier than I thought I was. It's a novel idea. Let's close in prayer. All right. It doesn't get better than that. It does get better than that. Anyways, in these things called bookstores, there were different sections with different genres of book. And so there was, you know, the romance section and the history section and things like that. One of the biggest section in these bookstores was the self-help section. I went online to find out what are the top self-help books now, which you can buy on Amazon or other online retailers. And to be honest with you, several of the titles were vulgar because evidently people cussing at you motivate you to be a better person. But some of the titles were as follows. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Maybe you've heard of that one. Powerful Lessons in Personal Change. There's another one called The Whole Detox, a 21-day personalized program to break through the barriers in every area of your life. Another is Change Your Brain, Change Your Life. The breakthrough program of conquering anxiety, depression, etc., etc., etc. And then here's my favorite. Personal Development Simplified. An easy-to-follow guide to personal development for beginners. Identify and break negative patterns. Become a better version of yourself, guaranteed. I think the reason why self-help books are so popular is because deep down inside, all of us know that we have not yet met our full potential. All of us know that there is a better version of us out there yet to be had. This is why we create New Year's resolutions. Because we know that we have not yet arrived at where we want to be. We want to be people of greater purposes, of greater character, of greater passions. All of us want to grow. All of us want to thrive. All of us want to be fully human as God has intended. And Jesus agrees. Today's passage is probably the shortest self-help passage you'll ever find, detailing for us how we can reach our fruitful potential as people made in the image of God. If you would please open up to John chapter 15, we'll be looking today at verses 1 through 11. Just prior to this passage, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, having the Passover meal and doing some teaching. At the end of John chapter 14, you can see it. Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." And so Jesus and the apostles are leaving the upper room. Jesus is continuing his farewell discourse. And as they travel towards the Garden of Gethsemane, they most likely walk past some vines that are hanging on the walls of the city, or maybe some vines that are on the temple. There's actually a big golden vine that was on the entrance to the temple. Maybe this is where they had passed by. But whatever the situation was, Jesus used the image of a vine, an image that would have been so common to the apostle, to illustrate God's plan for our transformation. And so together, let's look at John chapter 15. I will read verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, there's a red Bible in the seat in front of you, and it's page 901 in that red Bible. John 15, verse 1 through 11. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Lord, we want full joy. You want full joy for us. Help us to abide in you, Lord. Help us to bear the fruits of righteousness. Work in us this 40 minutes as we dive into your word. Help us to see your plan for transformation in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that character is who you are when no one else is looking. It's also been said the real you is not who you are out in public, but who you are at home. I mention these statements to try to disrupt any illusion that any of us are perfect people. All of us have struggles. All of us have brokenness. All of us have trials. And so let me ask, if you could improve yourself in one way, what would it be? Not in superficial ways like a smaller waist size, or I wish I was taller so I could dunk a basketball, things like that. But if you wanted to become a better human being, what is the one thing you would ask God to give to you? Jesus describes our character growth in terms of fruit. So does the Apostle Paul. He says the fruit of the Spirit of God, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The simple question is, how do we grow in this fruit? How do we grow in the fruit of the Spirit in greater abundance? How do we become better versions of ourselves? How do we become more human as God has intended us to be? Today, Jesus is going to show us the source for fruitfulness, the secret to fruitfulness, and the superbness of fruitfulness. Now, I have to apologize. This passage is just so thick. And so we are going to hit a lot of spots that you could certainly drill down and go deeper in on your own personal time or with your commune group. But first, the source for fruitfulness. Look at verse 1 with me. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. For every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Jesus begins the vine illustration by establishing the source of fruitfulness. Like a branch whose source of fruitfulness and nourishment and vitality and life and growth is the vine, so Jesus says, he is the source of our life and our fruitfulness and our vitality. That's what he says in verse 1. "I am the true vine." Verse 5, he says, "You are the branches." Just like a branch with any vine, apart from the vine, the branch will bear no fruit at all, but connected to the vine, drawing nutrients from the vine, that branch will bear fruit if it is united to that vine. Notice in verse 2, Jesus says, "Every branch in me." He's saying every branch that is united to me, speaking of our union with Christ, that we are mysteriously and gloriously united to Jesus Christ. And through this union with Christ flows all of the nutrients, all of the power, all of the vitality we need for godliness, for growth, for fruitfulness. Kind of like a vine and branches. Another illustration that may be helpful for you is to think of a baby in its mother's womb. The baby is united to the mother, and the mother is united to the baby through this umbilical cord. And through the cord comes all of the nutrients the child needs for life and growth and development. And if that umbilical cord is not there, or if it is faulty, then the baby has no way to develop. It is powerless to develop on its own. Christ is our vine. He is the source of life, the source of power, the source of nutrients for us because we are united to him when we believe in him. And apart from him, as verse 5 says, we can do nothing. So our source of fruitfulness is pretty simple. It is Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. But the divine activity for our fruitfulness does not end there. Look at verse 1 with me again. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, the Greek word for takes away is the verb aire, and it basically means to lift up or to raise. And the question is, why is the Father raising up this branch that is not bearing fruit? Why is he lifting it up? And the ESV translation and the NIV translations assumes that the Father is raising up this branch that is in the vine that is not bearing fruit in order to cast it away. They're looking down at verse 6 and assuming this is what Jesus is talking about. To be honest with you, I think it's a wrong assumption. And let me explain why. In verse 2, it says that the branch is in the vine, which means it is in Christ. Throughout all of Scripture, but especially the Gospel of John, we know that all who are in Christ will never be separated from Christ. John 10, 27, just a few chapters earlier. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And so if verse 2 tells us that these branches are in Christ, and all of Scripture, and especially John, tells us that anyone who is in Christ can never be separated from Christ, then maybe the Father is not lifting those fruitless branches to throw them away. The other thing that we see here is it describes these branches in verse 3, saying that they are already clean. meaning they have been washed by the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all of our sins. And so for these reasons, and there's others, I think a better translation of verse 2 says this: every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. He lifts up. So if this is true, what does this mean? Well, if you are a gardener, if you have a grapevine or if you have a tomato plant, and there is a branch that is going along the ground, what happens to the fruit on that branch? It gets moldy, it gets eaten up, it decays, it goes bad, it's not a very fruitful branch. And so what do you as the vine dresser, the gardener, do? You raise it up, right? Why is it that in vineyards they have those posts with wires going between them? Why is it that we put cages around our tomato plants? It's so that we can lift up the branches that they may bear more fruit. Friends, this is such good news. If you are truly in Christ, if you have life in Christ, you are connected to Christ. And yet, if you are here today and you are wallowing in the mud of unrepentant sin, if you are rotting and decaying in the dirt of wickedness, the Father, our divine vine dresser, will not give up on you. He will lift you up. He will set you in a place of protection where you can receive the nutrients of the sun, that you might thrive, that you might flourish, that you might bear fruit. Psalm 40, David prays something very similar. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. Christian, do you come to church today and you just feel dirty because of choices you have made, because of thoughts you have entertained, because of things you have not done that you should do? Cry out to the Lord. He's our great vine dresser that lifts us up that we may bear more fruit. But that's not all this vine dresser does. For the branches that do not bear fruit, he lifts them up that they may bear fruit. But look at what he does with the branches that do bear fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Again, growing up, I didn't have a vineyard in my backyard, but we did have lots of tomato plants. Tomato plants grew great in Missouri. And my mom would teach me that as a tomato plant grew, there are certain branches or certain parts of branches that we'd want to take our thumbnail and pinch off and cut off. And so we would prune the tomato plant that way. And I still remember as a kid when my mom is first showing me, this is how we prune a tomato plant. I'm thinking to myself, Mom, we're killing the tomato plant. Like, how could this possibly be good for a tomato plant? I mean, if you went to a vineyard after they get done pruning, you would think that they had annihilated their crop. But the pruning is what leads to the more fruitful ending. Jesus says that God prunes those who are in Christ, who are already fruitful, so that we may bear more fruit. God prunes us through his word, through conviction of the Holy Spirit, through circumstance, and through suffering. Now, make no mistake, pruning is often painful, very painful. God is amputating things from our life. That hurts. But it is necessary for producing more fruit. Let me give you an example of how God prunes. As I was sitting with a friend this week, and he was telling me about how when he was in college, he was dating this girl who was his whole world. She was his everything. He was sure he was going to marry her and live with her happily ever after. And then she dumped him. And he was crushed. When I was in high school, I tried out for a bunch of sports teams. And if you haven't got the picture yet, I like sports. And I got cut from every team that had cuts, okay? From baseball, from basketball, even men's volleyball. That's embarrassing, all right? The rest are kind of, well, it's still manly. But, and at that age, it wasn't only painful, it was devastating. And yet, as we look back, me and my friend, as we look back at what God had done in our life, what we can tell you is that God was pruning us. You see, God was cutting off the very things we mistook to be the vine. He was cutting off the things that we were going to find life from, to find joy from, to find nutrients from. He was cutting those things off so that we might go back to the true vine and produce more fruit. Tim Keller puts it this way, and he says it so well so many times. He says, there is nothing God prunes that is not a gain to lose. And there is nothing God prunes that is not a loss to keep. You may be content and satisfied with the amount of fruit you are bearing, but the vine dresser is not. The vine dresser, by his grace, prunes us. He cuts us to chop away all those things that keep us from being fruitful and from drawing from the vine. Friends, if you are truly in Christ, the vine dresser will prune you. Where is he pruning you today? Where does it hurt? God prunes those he loves to surgically remove those things that are robbing you of spiritual nourishment and fruit. No matter how painful it is done with precision by the loving and divine vine dresser. And so the source of our fruit is the vine, Jesus Christ, who provides all life and nourishment to us in our union with him. But the heavenly vine dresser comes alongside to prune us, to lift us, to bear more fruit. Secondly, we see the secret to fruitfulness. There's a word, you may have picked up on it, that's repeated 10 times in these verses on how we might foster and spur on fruit in our life, spur on the work of the Father and of the Son to make us more fruitful. It comes twice as commands in this passage, and it is the secret of fruitfulness that you probably won't find in a bookstore. Let me just read verse 4 and 5 and see if you can guess what that secret is. Verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This word abide in the NIV is translated remain. It's essentially the same thing. But let me ask you, like, how do you abide in Jesus? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, I think there's a helpful illustration from the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 7, God is bringing judgment upon the world to demolish the world, the wickedness of the world. And he comes to Noah, and in verse 1 of Genesis 7, he says, Noah, go into the ark. Literally, abide in the ark, you and your whole family. For Noah and his family to abide in the ark was a place to abide where there was protection, where there was refuge, where there was a place to live and to grow. Right now, physically, you are abiding in this church. Tonight, you will probably abide in your home. Jesus says, abide in me. How do we abide in a person? I mean, I know how to abide in a house. I do that pretty easily and pretty well. But how do we abide in a person? How do we dwell in him? How do we rest in him? Again, think of a child in the womb. Why is it that this child needs to remain in the womb for 9 months or whatever it might be? It's because the baby is so fragile, so weak, and so incapable of caring for itself. that it has to abide in the womb of the mother. God has created a place for that child to abide, to grow, to flourish, a place of safety, a place of warmth, a place of security and growth. And if the baby does not abide in the mother's womb, they can't receive all the nutrients it needs to develop. And so Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. But apart from me, if you do not abide in me, you can do nothing. You see, the secret to bearing fruit is simple. The secret is to abide in Christ. Now, how do we abide in Christ? Again, how do we abide in a person? Well, this is not an exhaustive list, but Jesus tells us. We know things, we call them the means of grace in which we can use to abide in Christ, like prayer and fellowship and corporate worship and communion and things like that. That's not what Jesus focuses on here. Jesus tells us that one way we abide in Christ is by abiding in his word. Look at verse 7 with me. He says, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you. For clarity, 1 John 2 says it this way. See that what you have heard from the beginning, the word of God, remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. If you want to abide in Christ, we have to abide in the very gift that Christ has given to us. To know him, to hear from him, to love him. We must abide in his word by reading it and dwelling in it. But we must also have his word abide in us by treasuring it in our soul. Psalm 119 says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart. What a beautiful picture of what it means to abide in the word and let the word abide in us. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Can you hear the longing of the psalmist for the word of God to abide in him and for he to abide in the word? Several years ago, there was a friend here at church, still attends here, and they were just having a really difficult time in their spiritual journey and faith and believing in God and trusting him. And so I asked him the question, do you read the Bible? And he said, oh, I'm too busy for that. Well, by the end of the conversation, he agreed to read the Bible with me one chapter a day. And what we did is we start up this little blog, and every day we would just go through a chapter of the Bible. And it was very simple. It was nothing complicated at all. All we did is we would outline the chapter, like what was happening, because I don't know if you're like me, but I can read the Bible and be like, what did I just read? I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me. And so we do an outline of it, and then we write a summary, just two or three sentences, summary of what we just read, and then an application, two or three sentences of applying this gospel truth to our life. And both he and his wife would testify to you that this was a turning point in his life. That when he was abiding in the word, and when the word started abiding in him, it transformed the way he saw everything. It transformed his joy in Christ. And now he does this with other people. Friends, there is power in the word of God. It promises not to return void. It will accomplish its purposes to bear fruit in your life. We abide in Christ by abiding in his word and allowing his word to abide in us. But we also abide in Christ by obeying his word. As we read these verses, you'll see it's kind of like going up stairs. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. How do we abide in his love? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I don't know if you remember this, but ever since the farewell discourse has begun, there's been this tie between love and obedience, love and following Christ's command. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 14:21, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. 14:23, Jesus says to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. In all of these, Jesus is not saying, obey me in order to love me, but he says, because you love me, you will obey me. But John 15:10 says something a little bit different. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You know, it is so important when we read the scriptures that we're not reading something that it's not saying. It's so important that we don't misunderstand what he's saying here. This verse does not say that if we disobey Christ's commandments, that he will stop loving us. It doesn't say that. Rather, it says that if we disobey Christ's commandments, that we will stop abiding in his love for us. Not that he will stop loving us, but that we stop abiding in his love for us. If you are in Christ, Christ's love for you is not in jeopardy. But if we want to enjoy his love, if we want to appropriate his love, if we want to rest in his love, we must abide in his love. And we abide in his love by obeying his commands. Let me put it this way. If you are in Christ and you disobey Christ's commands, you will not lose the love of Christ, but you will not fully enjoy the love of Christ as God has intended. Verse 1 and 2 talk about our union with Christ, being united to Christ, which is unchangeable, inseparable. Verse 10 is talking about our communion with Christ, which is affected by our abiding in Christ and our obedience to Christ. Let me illustrate this way. February 10th, 2001, Tricia Gunderson and I were united in marriage. Since February 10th, we have been 100% married the whole time. We've never been 85% married, 90% married. We've always been 100% married, whether she likes it or not, right? Now, even though our union is always 100% because the two became one, our communion is not always 100%. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? For example, let's say there's a day where Grumpy Dan comes out. You know, it happens like once every 30 years. Divided by a lot. Let's say I'm passively, aggressively insulting her or rolling my eyes at her or wanting to roll my eyes but not doing it, and she can still tell that I want to roll my eyes because wives can do that. Let's say I'm talking harshly with her, or if she asks me to do some things and I refuse to do anything she asks me to do, what will that do with our communion? Our union will still be 100%. We're still married. But my disobedience affects the sweetness and enjoyment of our communion together. Does that make sense? And the only way to restore our communion is through genuine repentance. Not only saying I'm sorry with my words, not only feeling sorry in my heart, but actually changing what I do. Friends, Christ wants you to obey, not so he can toy with you, but because he wants you. And because he wants you to have sweet, intimate communion with him. Maybe you're here today and you are in union with Christ, but you feel far from God because you have been running away from him in disobedience. The good news, friends, is that Christ stands ready to forgive, to welcome you back with open arms. And so he's calling you to repent, both in word and deed, and to return to him, to enjoy the sweet fellowship, the sweet communion that we are intended to have with Christ. We abide in Christ by obeying Christ, which grows our communion and enjoyment of Christ. And so the source for our fruitfulness is the vine, and the vine dresser is hard at work as well. The secret of fruitfulness is simply abiding, and we abide through the means of grace, including reading and treasuring his word and obeying his word. Finally, the superbness of fruitfulness. You know, when we are tempted by sin, and it happens often, abiding in Christ by treasuring his word and obeying his word is hard. So why in the midst of overwhelming temptation should we obey Christ? What are the benefits of abiding in Christ, of obeying Christ? Well, one major reason we just mentioned, which is reason enough, is that we get to enjoy our communion with Christ. That reason alone should be enough to deter us from any sin that we are tempted to act out. But there is even more reason that Jesus lists here. Three more reasons I want to show you quickly. First, absolute assurance. Look at verse 6 with me. Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus knows there are many who claim the name Christian that are not Christian. Those who claim to be followers of him but are not true followers of him. There's one that just left his company called Judas. Jesus knows there are many who will claim Jesus is Christ, Jesus is the Lord, but who do not know him. Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That is fruitfulness. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It was spoiled fruit that they were producing. Dead fruit. Jesus tells us that someone proves himself to be a true Christian not by praying a prayer, although that is a good thing, not by being baptized, which is also a good thing. The one way we are given to assess our own spiritual condition and the spiritual condition of others when it is appropriate is if we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Notice Jesus doesn't say you bear much fruit to become my disciple, right? No fruit produces a branch. But Jesus says, if you bear fruit, you prove to be my disciples. Now, who are we proving to be disciples to? Who are we proving it to? I mean, God already knows. God knows our hearts. God knows what he's done in our life. We're not proving it to God. Who are we proving it to? We're proving it to ourselves. We're proving it to those that are around us for who we proclaim the name Christian upon ourselves. Living branches connected to the vine always produce fruit. There are winter seasons, there are dry seasons, but in the end, they always produce fruit, and dead branches separated from the vine never produce fruit. That's why Jesus can say, apart from me, you can do nothing, and at the same time say, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. You see, for the Christian, the fruit of the Spirit is not just possible, it is inevitable. One of the reasons of abiding in Christ and the fruit is the fruit of absolute assurance. If we know, if we see we're being conformed into the image of Jesus, we know we belong to Jesus. If you are walking in disobedience, it does not mean you're not a Christian, but it means you cannot have the absolute assurance that God wants for you that you are a Christian, because God bears fruit in those that he is united to in Christ. The second superb thing of fruit is God's glory. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, Jesus is not saying, pray for a Lamborghini and I'll give you a Lamborghini. The apostles weren't going around the Middle East in Lamborghini and saying, Jesus loves you. Although that would be awesome, but they weren't. Jesus says something very similar back in chapter 14, if you remember. But in both contexts, everything around it is talking about obedience. Everything around it is talking about bearing fruit. And so he's saying, listen, if you want to grow, if you want character to be developed in you, if you want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, pray for it. And it will be given to you. And then verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified. How is he glorified? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God is not only glorified when we come here on Sundays to worship him, God is glorified by his transformation of our hearts and our actions throughout the week. And it glorifies God because it shows God's handiwork to take dead, motionless hearts and bear fruit in them and through them. Part of my story is I grew up in St. Louis, and I'll tell this story quickly. Some of you know it, but I grew up in St. Louis. I was in high school. I wasn't a Christian, but I started attending this thing called Young Life. It was a Christian ministry, and there was a girl there named Kara, and I knew her for about 3 years. After high school, I became a Christian, and God started changing me and transforming me. Well, 7 years after that, Trish and I moved back to St. Louis to attend Covenant Seminary. And as we were looking at churches, we actually ran into Kara at her church. And she looked at me and she's kind of like, Dan, yes. Hey, Kara, how's it going? What are you doing here? Like, why are you in church? I said, well, you know, God has called me to come back to go to seminary. And her response was just priceless. She said, you? In seminary? Are you serious? Like, in high school, you were so arrogant. You were such a jerk. I can't believe you're in seminary. And I was kind of embarrassed, you know. I was proud to say, oh, I'm going to seminary. And she's like, whoa. And I said, well, you know, God does great things. Nothing could be truer. You see, what makes God so glorious is that he takes self-centered, arrogant high school jerks and transforms them into people who love his word and want to proclaim it to all who will hear. What gives the vine glory? What displays its power and strength? What gives God glory? To transform dead, sinful people into vibrant, living, fruit-bearing people that love Jesus. Because that's only something that could happen through the work of God. Let me end with this. There's one more, jubilant joy. I'll go quick. I'm running out of time. Verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I love this. God does not say, I want you to have a little bit of joy. God says, I want you to have full joy. I want your joy to be overflowing, abounding. And how do we do that? By abiding in Christ, by obeying Christ. That's what verse 10 says. If you keep my commandments, if you abide in my love. The world is constantly telling us that God's commands are outdated, that they're going to kill your joy, that they're going to ruin your life, that they're going to make life boring and horrible and miserable. Friend, listen. Sin brings pleasure, but it never brings joy. It never brings joy. If you want to find an elderly couple that is joyful, you will find a couple that has been obedient to God's word throughout their life. And when they haven't repented and experienced the forgiveness of God, you will not find someone who's been running away from God, disobeying God's commands, in their elder years saying, I am joyful in all that I have done. All you will find is regret and misery. Joy is found in obedience to Christ. Christ gives us his commands, not because he hates us, but because he loves us and he wants our joy. All right, let's keep going. And now I'll close. In addition to the top-selling self-help books, I also looked up the worst self-help books, okay? Three in particular drew my attention. One of them was The Zombie Survival Guide, Complete Protection from the Living Dead. The second is Things I've Learned from Women Who Dumped Me, all right? That's why some of you guys are super smart in here, all right? The third thing, this is my favorite, is called Faking It, How to Seem Like a Better Person Without Actually Improving Yourself. You know, I'm not against all self-help books, even some of them are written by Christian authors. We have to be very careful to filter it with the Word of God, of course, to make sure everything that's said in there is in line with God's Word. But here's one thing that is radically different between the self-help books you will find online and the Bible. The Bible's not a self-help book. The Bible is a God-help book. Friends, self has very limited power, to say the least. Isn't it self that got you in the mess in the first place? Why do we think self can get us out of that mess? It was our self that rejected God, that ran away from God, to toil in the muck, in the mire of our sin. It was our sin that put Christ upon the cross to die. It was God who raised him from the dead. It is God who gives us power for resurrection life. It is God who bears fruit in our life. We don't need a self-help book. We need a God-help book. We need a helping God. And this passage tells us that God is our help. He is the vine. We are the branches. He will lift us. He will prune us, that we can bear the fruit that our hearts always have longed to blossom. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do not abandon us to ourselves. Abandon us to our own strength, to our own powers to produce fruit in our life, Lord. Because if that was the case, we would never have joy. God, thank you that you don't want us to have some joy. You want us to have overflowing joy. In our union with you, in our communion with you. And so, God, pray that when we hit those moments of temptation, which are coming, they're coming. When we hit those moments of temptation, we would say, no, I want to abide in Jesus. I want to enjoy the fruit that he's going to produce through me. I want to enjoy him. Help us, Lord, in those moments to abide in you. And Lord, as we turn to this communion table, we're reminded of the communion that you want with us, Lord. Lord, we are reminded of how you want to be near us, not just near us, but in us. And so, God, pray that we would come to this table with repentant hearts, confessing our sin, confessing the ways that we have not abided in you, the ways that we have not obeyed you, and how it has led to our own misery. Let us confess it and turn back to you and receive this gift as a means of abiding in you and you abiding in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.